Welcome back to the Book of Joel. This prophet is eager to jump right into his message. Joel barely gives us an introduction, simply stating, "This is the word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel." We don't know anything else about him. There's no genealogy, no explicit time reference for when he's prophesying, nor is he mentioned anywhere else in the Old Testament that would help us locate his message. There are several references to priests in the temple that indicate that Judah is the intended recipient of his message, but historically when he's prophesying is unclear. Scholars have speculated a time frame anywhere from Hezekiah's reign in the late 8th century BC all the way to the post-exilic period during the time of Ezra-Nehemiah, some 250 years later. And perhaps the lack of mention of a king adds some weight to this later post-exilic date. But although Joel doesn't draw our attention to the when of his prophecy, we do see him put a huge focus on the what, and on the what are you going to do about it. Joel's message is urgent. He's trying to get his readers to listen, to understand, and to act. So let's jump right in with Joel and be ready to spring into decisive action. Verse 2, "Hear this, O elders, and give ear, all who dwell in the land." Did you notice who Joel is addressing in his opening? All who dwell in the land. Wow, that's a sweeping call to attention. Joel's message is going to require an all-hands-on-deck kind of response. And why the elders? It looks like Joel wants them to be involved to help coordinate a massive response to what is impacting their land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell it to your children. Let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. Joel sounds like a first responder here, someone who's arrived on the scene of a national disaster. He's looking around, taking stock of the situation, and assessing its impact. Listen to his question. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? This disaster is monumental. Now, for many of us, depending on where we live, we can easily call up horrific images of national disasters, from a hurricane or tornado, earthquake or tsunami. I remember well December 26, 2004, when the Indian Ocean tsunami hit beaches all over Southeast Asia, where I was living at the time. The tsunami killed more than 230,000 people in 14 different countries, and left homeless at least 500,000 more. I can still see in my mind's eye images of beachside communities that looked like war zones reduced to rubble. Those deadly waves of up to 98 feet high were triggered by an undersea earthquake of 9.3 magnitude, making that tsunami the worst in recorded history. To this day, grandparents, parents, and children are still telling the stories of where they were when the wave hit, of family or friends lost, and the long, hard road to recovery. I'm sure many of you or your loved ones have distressing memories from national disasters of other kinds. But what is Judah's national disaster? They have suffered from a devastating locust plague of epic proportions. Listen as Joel describes it in verse 4. What the devouring locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the young locust has eaten. And what the young locust has left, the destroying locust has eaten. Did you notice the four adjectives Joel uses to describe the locusts? The devouring locust, the swarming locust, the young locust, the destroying locust. What does this mean? Are they different kinds of locusts or different developmental stages in a plague that spans months as new locusts hatch from the first devouring invaders? The Hebrew is notoriously difficult to translate. But for those of you raised reading Laura Ingalls Wilder's book On the Banks of Plum Creek, you can easily imagine the second scenario as you recall Laura's descriptions of locusts destroying Pa's prized wheat crop. That plague, known as the Rocky Mountain Locust Plague, lasted for 6 years. The initial cloud was as wide as Connecticut, as long as half the continental United States and as deep as the Empire State Building is tall. It consisted of some 3.1 trillion insects. These flew in, settled, and devoured everything in their path. Then they laid their eggs, and that was just the beginning of their devastation. When the eggs hatched, the swarm began to march across the country. Then these young locusts matured into hoppers, which were said to eat everything but the mortgage. Finally, they grew wings and ascended like sparks from a fire to ravage whatever they could find next. This locust plague that Joel describes seems to have been just as devastating. That's why who Joel addresses next is surprising. Listen as we pick up in verse 5. "Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it's been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and its fangs are the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my grapevine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off the bark and thrown it away. The branches have turned white." Joel's first specific wake-up call to the people of the land is to the drunkards, not the leaders of the nation. That's not who he expected. Why them? This gives us insight into the pervasive decadence in Judah. Listen to what Joel says to them. "Wail, because the wine has been cut off from your mouths." Joel is calling a benumbed people to wake up and come to their senses. The different stages of this plague have gone on for months. But these drunkards seem to be clueless to its impact, unable to realize their own desperate plight. This kind of stupor is reminiscent of the great gin craze in London during the 1700s. At that time in England, about half of its annual grain supply went to the production of gin, making food expensive and essentially driving its poor into drink. The resulting stupefaction of the masses infected every part of England's society, making the nation and its empire greedy, godless, and brutal. It was only the open-air preaching of George Whitefield, John and Charles Wesley, and the like, who called these common people to their senses. Listen to the irony in Joel's words as he goads these drunkards towards repentance. "Wail like a virgin dressed in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth." What a powerful simile. They need to wake up to the fact that like a betrothed young woman whose fiancé has died before she could marry, their bright futures are being destroyed, but without them batting an eye. They need to wake up and take their place with the other mourners in the land. Verse 9, "The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The field is ruined, the land mourns, for the grain is destroyed, the new wine is dried up, and the oil fails." What a picture of devastation. The land itself mourns, because the harvest of the field has perished, all the trees of the orchard are withered. Surely the joy of mankind has dried up. What is to be done when a country's own people are too dazed by sin and disaster, too shaken by shock, to begin to respond? Joel calls out to the priests to rally the people. Listen to all the commands, starting at verse 13. "Put on sackcloth and lament. Spend the night in sackcloth. Consecrate a fast. Gather the elders. Cry out to the Lord." Joel is barking out orders, doing what he can to rouse the people to action. The prophet is aware that the danger from this national disaster can quickly go from bad to worse. Hear the anguish in the prophet's voice in verse 15. "Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty." Joel recognizes that unless something changes and the people come to their senses, a far greater danger looms ahead. We can easily imagine it. Famine, starvation, a land stripped naked, exposed to the scorching sun, economic catastrophe crippling the nation. Joel calls it the day of the Lord. Familiar with Deuteronomy 28, the prophet recognizes that a locust plague is one of the many covenant curses the Lord said would come upon a disobedient people. Like warning sirens, these curses are designed to wake his people up, to bring them to their senses, to call them to repentance before they are destroyed by their sins. Joel sees this day of destruction looming on the horizon. But how can he get his people to respond? Chapter 1 ends in verses 16 to 18 with the cattle groaning, the sheep suffering, and the beasts panting for the Lord. Joel himself cries out earnestly to the Lord. Remember, the situation calls for an all-hands-on-deck response. But what of God's people? Chapter 1 leaves us wondering. So read chapter 1 and join me next time to see, will God's people rouse themselves and repent in time?
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.